As you're finding your seats, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, this is a long scripture, so I'm not going to read it all. That would be 58 verses. So not going to do that, but we will walk through most of it throughout the morning. And so keep your Bibles open and be ready to read along. Also, this morning's sermon, there's quite a bit to it. And it's important. So I invite you, maybe for the first time in your life since high school, to take out a piece of paper and a pen. And you're going to want to take notes because there's like 9 points. They're going to be fast. Don't worry. Don't check out yet. But you won't remember them on your own. So get ready for a fun ride. Let's pray together. Father God, now as we turn to your word, we ask that through the help of your Holy Spirit, you might help us hear what it is you want us to hear. So that you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who doesn't love a good David and Goliath story? Wednesday night, I got home late, walked in the door about 9:30 p.m., was totally wiped out. And still, I sat awake on my couch until midnight because the U.S. women's hockey team was playing Canada. Anybody see that? Did you all fall asleep? All right. It was great. Canada, the team that had dominated women's hockey since it started 12 years ago. The game went into overtime. Gordy, you're into this, right? Were you watching it? I thought about you. Overtime and then a shootout and then a second shootout. I was going to call you and ask you what's happening, but I thought you might be asleep. When the American goalkeeper finally blocked that last Canadian attempt, there was this cheer heard around the nation. Gloves and sticks were flying everywhere. American players rejoicing. The Canadian Giants held their heads in defeat. Some of them were actually crying. Something that they had never tasted before. We get so into watching these little guys, the unexpected, take on the big ones, that I had friends in the Central and Eastern time zones who I saw on Facebook were up watching it too. This was middle of the week, 3 a.m., and they're cheering on the women's hockey team. We love a good David and Goliath story. And I think that's because there's something in all of us that feels a little bit like a David sometimes. Just a kid, weak in the face of some circumstance that absolutely threatens to sink us. All of us, if we're honest, have something that just flat out overwhelms us. And no matter how much we try to talk through this world and put on that appearance that, you know, oh, we've got this, all of us have something that we know good and well we don't actually got at all. We've all got something that might defeat us, if not for the grace of God. All of us, a David. Quite aware that we live in a world where there is a Goliath around every corner, it seems. So the question this morning then is, what in the world might this guy, this kid David, have to tell us about how to conquer a giant? The Philistine army was encamped up at this place called Succoth. The Israelites were on a mountain. On the other side, they could see each other. A valley in between. And each day this guy Goliath, who it says was close to something like 10 foot tall, he wore 150 pounds of armor on him. He threw around his weapons like a schoolgirl throwing a baton up in the air. He'd come out and he would begin to taunt Israel. He would shout out across the valley, "Choose someone to fight me one-on-one. And if any one of your guys kills me, here's the deal. All of Philistine will bow down to Israel. But if I kill him, well, then you're all going to bow down to us. Come on, you guys. Pick up your man and send him out." This happened every single day, twice a day, morning and evening, for 40 days. And every single time Goliath spoke, what did Saul's army, that is the army of God, do? But totally freak out. And ran for cover. Can you picture the scene? Are you in the scene this morning? Put yourself there. And now to the message, how to slay a giant. According to David, step one, identify the giant. Name it. All of Israel knew good and well who their giant was. It was this really big guy with these egotistical taunts. The obstacle to their peace and to their freedom, he had a name, and it was Goliath. Verse 11 says, at his voice, all of Israel was dismayed and greatly afraid. I ask you this morning, who's your giant? You got to name him before you can slay him. What situation in your life totally stresses you out? Is it your finances? Is it your grown kids and the choices they're making that you have no control over? Is it a health diagnosis? What are the things that make you greatly afraid? Some of our parents and teachers have been afraid to simply send their kids off to school lately. There's fear of marriages ending that you know is just hanging on by a thread when you're honest. Is it the fear of being alone? Maybe there's a person you fear, an intimidating boss, an abusive spouse, a person who uses their words to hurt you. Maybe your giant is an addiction to a drug, alcohol, pornography, Netflix, spending, the list goes on. And the more you try to break free from this addiction giant, the more it comes out and taunts you. Who do you think you are to try and stand against me? You will just fail again and again. Maybe your giant, that thing that keeps you dismayed and greatly afraid, is a calling. Something that you know God wants you to step into, but for fear, you haven't budged. Maybe it's an issue that haunts you, but it just seems much too big for you to do anything about. An issue, the rights of immigrants, gun control, mental illness, drug addiction in Belfair, Washington, racism, violence. To slay that giant, we first got to name the giant. What is it for you? What keeps you afraid? What causes anxiety? What overwhelms you to the point of paralyzing you some days? What steps out of hiding and taunts you? Who is your giant? Give it a name. How to slay a giant, according to David? Name it. And then, don't be surprised if God sends you on a roundabout way to face it. Here's how David met Goliath. Verse 13. The three eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, the next to him Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Jesse said to his son David, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander for their 1,000. See how your brothers fare, and bring some token from them. The chapter before, if you were here last week, you remember David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And here we are, and it seems that nothing has changed. Samuel finds him where? In chapter 16, but in pastures tending sheep. And wherever the big brothers go off to battle to do the important real man's work, where is David? But once again, left in the fields with the sheep. You ever sense that God has put something significant on your heart? And just as surely as you feel his call, do you ever feel stuck in those same old fields that you've always been stuck in? Maybe those fields for you are called Belfair. And maybe those fields are exactly where God needs you to be, to grow into what it is he's got for you. Maybe the fields are not forgotten places after all. Because you see, it's in those fields that David learned how to use a slingshot. That's going to be very important coming up. It's in those fields this young shepherd boy met this God who would fight off bears on his behalf. Turns out those fields, they weren't just buying time. No, they were holy training ground for a sacred call. Amen. Between David and his God. If you felt the nudge from God to do something big for him, and you wonder why your life looks a whole lot today like it did when you heard that call, my friends, don't be discouraged. Maybe, just maybe, our God is teaching you how to use a slingshot. And that's a good thing. David's dad does call him out of the fields one day, and he asks him to go to the front lines. And finally, he's going to have a chance to be someone big, but not so fast. You see, he was sent to the front lines not to go to war, but to bring the real warriors some snacks. David, the shepherd, turned into the errand boy. Being the youngest child is the pit sometimes. Can any of you youngest childs testify? It stinks some days. Yeah. All right. David has been anointed the king. And you know, something in him had to be itching to see what that was all about. And still, no one has taken him seriously. He's sent off to the battle to do what? Drop off some groceries. But you know what, you guys? The crazy thing is, he went. He didn't say to his dad, "That's ridiculous, Dad. You were there when Samuel came. You know I'm king. You know my calling is much too great to be an errand boy." No, he didn't do that. He grabbed that sack, and he went to the battlefront with the snacks in hand. No faithful act too small for him, nothing below him. He said yes to the opportunity to serve God's people today. And with a humble yes, "Yes, I'll go, even if I'm just the snack boy," David was just where he needed to be to slay a giant after all. A question this morning: what's a small, humble act that God is asking you to do for his kingdom this week? Careful. Don't just sit around and wait for the next big thing. Just bring the cheese. And in so doing, Goliath just might meet the one who's going to make him fall after all. We're not too big to bring the cheese. How to slay a giant? Know his name. Be prepared for a roundabout way to get to him, and get mad. You heard me right, in church. Get mad, enraged, furious, whatever your favorite non-church appropriate four-letter word is for super, super angry. Get that. Because here's the truth, slaying a giant is risky. So risky you might die doing it. And so you're never going to even consider giving it a try if you don't let yourself absolutely loathe that giant's existence in the first place. So get mad, you guys. In verse 26, David is out there delivering the cheese. In the midst of it, he hears Goliath come out and make his spiel. And David watches as God's people cower and run away. And David gets ticked. He looks at these big grown-up men, and he cries out to them, "Who does this guy think he is? Who's this uncircumcised Philistine? That's a really bad, bad, whatever, turn down, rejection, worse than you can say. To us, it's like No big deal. Uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this scumbag of the earth that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does Goliath think he is to taunt this people? Heck, to taunt our God himself. David says, why isn't anyone stepping up and saying, this isn't okay? We're not going to stand for it. Our God deserves to be honored, not mocked. You fearful Israelites, what's wrong with you? David asked. Stand up. Get mad about what's happening and do something to change it. That giant you named earlier. Question, when's the last time you got so mad at it that you determined to do something about it? When's the last time you got so infuriated at that addiction that's stealing your life, that's sabotaging the relationships that matter the most to you, that you finally said enough? Enough of this. Enough cowering down to it. I am mad. It's mocking the life that my God has created for me. I am so mad that I'm going to do something about it. When's the last time you got mad about a person who came here to flee from a war-torn country being sent back to a death wish with no options? And so mad you were not going to let it happen on your watch. When's the last time you got mad that our kids are scared to go to school these days? When's the last time you got mad about debt and how it keeps you from living generously? When's the last time you got mad about anxiety and how it keeps you from taking holy risk? When's the last time you got mad about a broken marriage and how you've just settled for just existing with that person in your house? What's your giant? And when's the last time you got mad enough to say, who does that giant think he is to steal life and peace and joy from me, a beloved child of the living God? Who does that giant think it is to mock the living God and what he wants to be in this world? Who does he think he is? My friends, with the righteous anger, get mad. Wake up. Come to life. Get ticked off about something. This world needs some more Jesus lovers who give a care enough about his heart to get really good and mad sometimes. It's okay. It's holy. How to slay a giant. As you get good and mad and get ready to step up, know that you're going to be misunderstood. And maybe it's by the very people who know you the best. In verse 28, David's big brother Eliab is the very first one to say, and who do you think you are, David? Don't you have some sheep to get back to? You see, Eliab is furious. And it probably carries over from when Samuel passed right over him and anointed little brother as king instead. And now little brother comes to bring him a snack, and he proceeds to question why Eliab isn't standing up like a real God follower should. Could David be any more of that stereotypical annoying little brother in this scene? He nails it. David's ready to take on the giant that everyone else is running from. And Eliab, ashamed of his own fear and complacency, speaks out and says, I know who you are, David. You're none of these things that are great. Get lost. Get back to work in the fields. You see, when you get fired up about something, something that all of God's children should be fired up about, those who aren't fired up about that are going to get annoyed that you are fired up about that. It's just going to happen. Because your own passion calls them out of complacency, and that scares them to death. When God puts a holy fire in your heart to face the giant, truth is, there will be people that laugh at you, maybe your own family, that say, oh, you've said that before, didn't turn out so well. There will be people that roll their eyes behind your back, they'll talk about you, they'll tell you not to bother, who cares? Don't give them a second of your attention. There are a lot of people around us who are scared to death of this God who calls up his people to holy action. They're not going to understand you. Big deal. God's people have been misunderstood from the beginning of time. And truth is, you don't need 100 best friends to slay a giant. You just need a really good God, and you've got that. They're going to try to hold you back. Move on anyway. How to slay a giant? Lean on God's faithfulness that's carried you thus far. Eliab says to David, "Kid, what business do you have thinking you can slay this giant?" David's response, "I've rescued lambs with my bare hands from lions and bears. The Lord saved me from them, and the Lord will save me from him." Our God, who's been faithful to bring you to this point, he will carry you on to the next. When the giant is absolutely overwhelming, here's just a simple idea that works. Start making a list of the ways our God has been faithful to you up until now. On that list, include the times you were scared to death and you lived to tell about it. Include the times your heart broke in two and God put it back together. Include on that list the times you had no idea how you were going to keep your lights on, and here you are sitting in the light. Include the times you thought you'd never make it through the day sober, and here you are on day 24. Include the times you knew you had something to say to someone that you dreaded and feared, and here you are reconciled. Remember the giants, big and small, that you've already slayed with the God who's been by your side. Remember the lions and the bears, and with that, make your way to Goliath, sure that the God who brought you here will carry you on to the next place and the next call. Remember his faithfulness up until now. How to slay a giant. Getting some good ideas? Goes on. Wear your own clothes. You're like, what? Look at this, verse 38. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Saul gets David all decked out for battle. He puts his own armor on the boy, and poor David couldn't even walk. All I can picture is Randy in A Christmas Story with that big red puffy snowsuit on. "I can't move my arms." You know, this is David. And he quickly realizes this isn't going to work. So he throws off Saul's armor and he grabs what he knows. He grabs his staff and 5 smooth stones, puts them in his shepherd's bag, takes his sling, and off he goes. You see, David wasn't going to beat Goliath by pretending to be Saul. David, the chosen one, was going to beat Goliath by being David. When we get our impulse from God to go and fight this giant, our tendency is to mimic what everybody else is doing to slay that giant. We're going to try that pill. We're going to homeschool our kids. We're going to do this next program. And there's some great advice out there for sure. But it doesn't always work. We begin to think that we better look the part of the strong, independent woman if they're going to take me seriously. Or we better begin to talk the talk of a confident, educated man if we're going to take this down. What if we stop playing dress up? And instead, simply determined to believe that with the living God inside of us, we actually have within ourselves whatever is needed to be victorious. Don't you believe for a second that you've got a fake looking like Saul or talking like Paul to be taken seriously in this world. God has called you because he wants you to use your own words. Bring your own experience to the table. Your experience matters. Bring that. God has given you the fire in your bones. He's given you that urge to be about slaying this giant in this season for a reason. And my friends, our God doesn't make mistakes. Be you. Wear your own clothes. You are who God is calling out to stand up for him. You are. Bring you to the battle. That's who God is with. You. How to slay a giant. Be you. Grab a handful of stones. David grabbed 5. He was only going to need 1. Was it a lack of faith that made him grab a few extras? Or had he walked a similar path before? Enough to know that sometimes the giant just doesn't go down with one big thud. Sometimes the giant gets pelted over and over again with 5 little thuds, weaker with each one until finally it tumbles down. My friends, some of us in this place have carried these giants around in our lives for a very, very long time. Years, decades, generations even. And God is most surely powerful enough to knock them out with one smooth shot, no doubt about it. But he's also faithful when we just keep pelting it. Grab a handful of stones. If the first one is a miss, no big deal. You're not done for the fight. Load back up and sling again. Pelt, pelt, pelt. A ding in the eye, a ding on the chin, a ding in the head. Don't lose heart, you guys. Keep throwing your stones. Keep having those hard conversations. Keep choosing to start step one again. Keep putting that $20 towards your debt, even if it's thousands of dollars away. Pelt, pelt, pelt. One stone after another until you wear that giant out and he comes tumbling down. How to slay a giant. Grab your stones. And have you ever walked through a riverbed and picked up stones? It's hard to do without getting on your knees. 5 times David did this, kneeling. This is perhaps the most important step of them all. Before we try to stand up to anything, let us first be a people who bow before our God in prayer. Amen. Over Amen. And over again. It's in that quiet riverbed on your knees. It's by your bedside, bowed down, that our God will speak into your racing heart his peace and his comfort and his courage. It's in that place his heart will become our own. Having knelt before your God, you will be ready to stand in front of anything, and not a moment sooner. Not a moment sooner. Finally, then, how to slay a giant. David has one last word for us. Verses 45 through 47, David says it loud and clear. Here's how you slay a giant. He says, Goliath, you come to me with javelin and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. You've defied the one who has all of the angel armies of heaven on his side, and he is with me. The living God, Goliath, victorious is he, and today all the earth will know that there is a God. The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord will do as the Lord pleases.
Yes, indeed. Amen.
David could not have said it any more times in those 3 short verses over and over again. He says, don't get me wrong. This victory over darkness, over threats, over fear, it's not about 5 smooth stones. It's all about our God. It's all by Him, and it is all for Him. My friends, why does your giant have you so afraid? So discouraged? Why? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The battle is the Lord's. Don't you know? It's never been on you to save yourself. Hasn't anybody told you yet that it's not on you to get out of this mess alone? Don't you know that no one expects you to have all the right answers? Don't you know that you have never been asked to make that move in your very own strength? Don't you know the battle is the Lord's? He's the one who has your back. He's the one stirring in your heart, making you long for a change. He's the one giving you that urge somewhere deep down to believe it's possible. He's the one whispering in your ear ever so faintly, let's try this together. It's His battle. You've got nothing to prove, and you've got nothing to fear. You've just got this great big God you get to point to. The burden isn't on your shoulders to slay this giant after all. The burden is on the shoulders of our God, and He is happy to take it. He just wants you to have the joy of joining Him in it. The joy of getting to witness firsthand this great God you serve and what He can do. Take heart, you guys. The battle is the Lord's. How to slay a giant? Step out in faith and see the Lord do what He alone can do. We are all Davids in here, every single one. And we've all got some giants standing in our way. The better news, we've all got an awesome God who says this battle is His. Name your giant. Let God prepare you right where you are. Get mad. Ignore the doubters. Remember God's faithfulness. Wear your own clothes. Grab a handful of stones. Kneel before your God. And then stand up with Him and for Him. The battle is the Lord's. He will do this. What is to fear? Stand up. Stand up with Him and watch and see as that giant goes tumbling down. The battle is the Lord's. And praise the Lord, we are His.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father God, You empowered Your servant to slay a giant on this day thousands of years ago. And through Your Holy Spirit, through the gift of Christ, His life so that we can live, You empower us to slay giants each and every day in Your name and for Your glory. God, I know that there are a gazillion giants in this room today, that we have carried into this place more than our share of fears and anxieties, feelings of powerlessness, things that completely overwhelm us. And God, this morning we claim the battle is Yours. We trust You. We kneel before You. We bring ourselves to the table as weak as we may feel. And we believe that it is You who is calling us to be a part of saying, this isn't right. And under My watch, by the power of the living God, it's going to change starting now. Help us as we become impassioned with Your name and Your glory. We step up and we step out to slay some giants for our God. Go before us, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.